We're beginning a series now on why Jesus, and this is the first of the series this month. It takes me back to my early days as a Christian when I didn't know much about scripture, but I used to have a little booklet which was called The Reason Why. And when I worked in this factory, I used to give these different people this little book called The Reason Why. And I think this is what we're exploring now, The Reason Why. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? And our text really, which we start with, is for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bit of a put down in a way, isn't it? But I don't think God means it that way at all. It's just stating a reality, a fact, that we are all under the cloak, you might say, under the duress of sin. Not necessarily of our own making, but it is part of the human race, that the human race is condemned as it stands. And so it's a statement of reality. And all who come short of the glory of God. And I wonder really what we think and what we know about the glory of God. Well, not much. If we think of natural things, we look at the sun, and it's impossible to look at the sun without seriously damaging our eyes. And Moses, in the early days, interesting enough, he almost taunted God. And I've made a few reference points in my own Bible here. And Moses was saying to God, well, you've used me, I'm part of you, but you haven't shown me your glory. He's saying that in essence. So God then says to him, he says, in Exodus, he says, Moses says, show me your glory. The Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face. No one may see my face and live. And that's a reality. We couldn't look straight into the face of God and live, because spiritually we are tainted. Yes. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but not my face. But that's a kind of a glimpse of what the glory of God is really about. That is not, in practical terms, possible for us to look straight into the glory of God in our natural state, in our natural state. But we try, and we try very, very hard, and human beings try. I'm not only thinking of Christians as others of other faiths and that religions. We're trying. We lived in a Buddhist country, and people were trying very hard. Good people, yes, good people, trying very hard. I think it's rather like God has set a certain bar, a certain level, and we as human beings, we ascribe to get to that height in our natural. Makes me think of an athlete. Have you ever watched those athletes when it comes to taking the high jump? They run, they get and they jump up there and they just about get it, and they keep going until finally they can't get any higher. And I think as human beings, we try very, very hard. But God has set the bar, and the bar is way beyond anything we could actually attain to. So God has set it, and that's the illustration that we have. And as I said, Moses almost taunted God, you used me, you're my friend, etc., etc., but you haven't shown me my glory. So God went a little way to say, okay, I'll put my hand, I'll pass by. And I think as we go through our lives, we do see. And no, I'll come to a little bit more conclusion later on and develop that one a bit more. So therefore, what is good by the world's standards? Well, there are a lot of good people in the world. They don't necessarily have to be Christians. There are atheists, people of other religions. And I've mentioned Buddhism. There are people who are good. I've met lots of them. And good in the sense of the world, and they are, and people are trying to be good. But again, not good enough, you see, is where we set our standards, isn't it? And as human beings, we compare with each other. We set standards, and we might not admit it. We mentally acknowledge it and set standards into who is good and who isn't, and who reaches the bar that we have set and who hasn't. So therefore we set our standards by our own comparisons. Funny enough, this happens in all aspects of life. And as I mentioned many times before, I lived and worked in a prison for a long time. And yes, if you've ever watched Porridge, there's an awful lot of truth in that. There is different standards and there is a pecking order, even in prisons. Who's done the best or the worst? Those who sort of swing their shoulders and sort of act as if they've owned the place are usually the ones who are actually feeling really very vulnerable. And those who are just quiet and don't want to say anything, they go back into themselves. They're the people you need to be sitting beside. And I don't think in all my time in talking to scores of prisoners that I ever actually came across somebody who I could say was wicked with a capital W. Because I don't think human beings necessarily set out to be wicked, but people can be in settings and situations that have placed them things, and I praise God that that was never my experience. But some of them are brought up in what I might call criminal families. One man who made the tea, and he was a trusted tea man. He went around and made the tea for the officers and turned around. But he shared with me, he said, look, he says, I live in a big house. All my families are criminals, he says. That's just our way of life. But I send my children to private schools and I drive a Mercedes-Benz. But it was a way of life. And what I'm saying to you is that human beings, we do things by our own comparisons. So that was us. So therefore, let's look at God's standards then. He, Jesus, is the only one who set the standard. Why? Because he is the standard. Jesus Christ is the only perfect man that ever lived as a human being perfectly. So Jesus is the standard. He is the standard. And as we saw in our reading, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ did live the perfect life. So that's the beginning of our understanding. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? As we begin this series now. So therefore we've seen already Moses, good, yes, but Moses failed. Abraham came short. He lied when it suited him. And we can, in our natural lives, can do very much the same thing. So the standard, Jesus is the standard. But of course, he was not the standard as far as in his day of living. Of course, he wasn't the standard, because as far as people were concerned, he mixed with sinners and wine bibbers and prostitutes and others. So therefore, he was not seen as the standard. And just listening this morning to some commentaries and over the last few days of people in such dire circumstances, Central Africa, the Rohingya refugees in Myanmar, and credit that the Pope went there, and we're not in his denomination perhaps, but he represents Christianity there, and he made a point of saying that God is there with the Rohingya, and somehow or other we have to and need to be there wherever we are to represent Christ Jesus, the perfect man. And I know from my time in the prison cell, I felt that very clearly, that I was there as part to represent. I was doing a job, and I was paid for a job, but I was there also to represent the faith of Christ. And I had many chats with people. One, I might have said this before, but there was one chap came to me, and he said that when he and his sister were younger, they were taken to a church, and suddenly his parents sort of forbade these people to come and take them. And I said, okay, I hear what you're saying, but you know what? There are something like 800 or 900 people in this prison. I see just a score, if that, and I catch an eyesight. Why do you think what we're talking this morning? Somebody prayed for you, and we're having this discussion. And I would say those people prayed for you. And so God is still looking to talk to you. We represent Christ, the perfect man. So if you are in a work situation or a difficult situation, remember that you represent Christ. So therefore, I've taken a few things this week, and I'm going to repeat some of the things I've said already. I was at a school assembly on Thursday, 250 first year, 12, 13-year-olds in front of me. What an opportunity. It's a Roman Catholic school down the road, and I could talk about Jesus. And I told them about the personal Jesus, the personal Jesus. And I told them that story that when Jesus with his family went up to Jerusalem at about the age of 12. The whole family went, cousins and aunties and relatives. And when they came away, took a few days before Mary and Joseph realized that, hang on, where's Jesus? They went back and they tore him off a strip. What have you done to us, my son? They didn't understand who Jesus was, but Jesus obeyed, complied. It was 20 years before his ministry had actually started. But it was an example. But what I was able to say to the youngsters, identification, Jesus identifies with you and your 12 and 13-year-olds now. And this is the one I've quoted a few times now. Do you know that every single one of us, every single one of you is unique? There's not another person like you. Now, it used to be fingerprints, and that is correct. It's now DNA. And DNA means that every one of us is different. Every one of us is separate. Every one of us is distinct. So of the 7 billion people in this world, you are distinct, unique. And the wonderful thing about that, and again I repeat myself, as I've said before, that it's marvelous to think that the cosmos is so colossal and it takes light years to get somewhere. But to me, the greatest miracle is that God can come so small to think of us, me, you and me, and me personally. It's such a distinctly personal thing that the standard which is set by Jesus Christ is also brought to us by Jesus personally in his ministry, his earthly ministry, and by the Holy Spirit now. So therefore, how can we attain to that which is the highest? Well, to be that lovely reverse, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's again a quote from the New Testament. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. I was brought up in my early Christian days, come to faith in a Baptist church. The Baptists do hang on to a text. And Francis W. Dixon, a man well known in his era, Keswick speaker, he would wax eloquent on the text. And if you heard nothing else of that service, you'd hear one thing. You'd go out of the church ringing in your ears, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And he kept coming back to that central point. You are in Christ, and you are perfect in Christ. And you, as I say, if you remember nothing else of the sermon, you have those two words, in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. So that is the standard. And although we do talk about John 3:16, which will be spoken on later on in this series, but I often look at John 3:17, because what Jesus does say, I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to seek and to save those out of the world. And I think that is the most wonderful thing of all, that God sent Jesus, his own son, to be a person, the perfect man, into the world to bring us out of condemnation. So there again, perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness is only found in God. Sorry, I'm looking at the time because I think the clock doesn't seem to work properly. Oh, it is. Maybe it is. Yes. So, but that standard is set in love. That's the wonderful thing. It is actually set in love. God is love. That is an absolute statement of fact. God is love. Thinking of Psalm 139 just lately. I think I set that one, yes I have. Psalm 139. I like this again, it comes back to the personal Christ. O Lord, you have searched me, you know me, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And that's how personal. And a little commentary I read on that, again, talking about talking to people. I'm going to Snaresbrook Court a couple of times, once a week now. And I'm speaking now not just to people who have been Christians a long time, but some people who have drifted away from the faith. And there was a lady there who, when I met her first a couple of 3 months ago, kind of a little bit taunting us, well, yeah, I left that years ago. They're all hypocrites. I left the church. We've got a little bit closer over the weeks, and she's now brought me some wonderful devotional books. And I said to her, Amy, don't you need them? Aren't you fine? Oh, no, I've done all that now. She's been a Girl Guide leader and everything. But she's left the church. So I read this commentary on Psalm 139, and it was saying about stress in our lives is very much when we're running away from God. But if we turn around this way, God's arms are open to receive us just as we are. And maybe I'll say that to her when I see her this coming week, having read it from her own devotional book that she's given to me. So we represent Christ, as I said, wherever we go. So I speak also to those who, I can think of two people in recent years, older people who have drifted away from the faith and sort of have forgotten this. Yes, I know it seems a little bit of a put down to say all have come short of the glory of God, but it's not said in condemnation. It's said in love. God is perfect love, and perfect love is epitomized in the person of Jesus Christ and in our lives in this century by the Holy Spirit, who now lives in and with us. And that's another whole sermon, Jesus Christ, who lives in us and is in us and with us in our daily lives. Whatever problems you're going through, this, now, or any time, Jesus Christ is there with you in those problems, and he's being touched. And I think that's what the Pope was trying to say in so many words when he spoke to the Rohingya, that God's presence is with you. And I praise God that, you know, there was a Christian representative to be able to say that to people of another religious faith. But he was able to say that, you know, God's presence is here with you, the refugees. And that can be said to us this morning. God's presence is with us in whatever circumstances we are in. So let's just pause for a prayer. And then, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you know my going out and my coming down. You know my sitting down, my rising. You know my problems. You know all about me. You know about us. And your overwhelming love is there with us. So thank you this morning, Lord. And bless us now as we continue in our service and the next service as well. In Jesus' name, amen.